"Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first."
Thanks, Ruth. Tonight we come to the final in our series, a five-week series looking at resolve, and it's been a challenging one, and tonight we're going to see the culmination of that and the greatest challenge for us. Some of the best conversations I've had with people over the years has been whilst travelling with someone. You know, you're in the car or you're walking somewhere, and you know, men don't tend to like eyeball to eyeball for a long period of time. We get a bit overwhelmed by that, and so doing something together is, you know, an opportunity where things come out. And you get to know people, and you get to know what's happening in their life, and you get to know the issues particularly that are before them. And it's a time when you get to know their relationship with God, and you can teach them or you can learn things. And it was no different really for Jesus. He is travelling. We see that passage Ruth just read to us from Matthew 19. He's travelling to Jerusalem for the last time. And as he's going to Jerusalem, his disciples and others are with him. And he's talking about, when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And I'm going to be the saviour of the world. And you know, and as they're going along, Jesus is teaching them the nature of the kingdom of God. And we've been looking at some of these things over the last 5 weeks. And, you know, we hear a bit about, you know, to get in the kingdom of God, you've got to be like a little child, he says. And not only that, he talks about, you know, what it means to be forgiven, which we saw last Sunday night. And he talks about the nature of marriage and what that really means. And as he's walking along with his disciples and others, and he resumes his journey, and suddenly a young man came running up to him. Who is this man? We're told he's a rich and prominent man, and in Luke's gospel of the same account, we read that he was a ruler, possibly a ruler of a synagogue or like a church, and he could well have been one of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. But Matthew calls him just a young man, a man in his mid-20s. And because of his interest in possessing eternal life, he's probably a Pharisee. A Pharisee is someone who believed in the resurrection and eternal life. This man was a moral man, and he claimed to have kept the commandments of God since he was a young boy. He certainly was respectful to Jesus. Kneeling before him, he called him Rabbi, teacher. And very earnestly he must have done this, because we see he's running. This man was good at making money. He was honest. He wasn't wasteful with his money. And yet we see he was not satisfied with his material wealth or success so much, because he was unhappy. He was miserable. He understood that he himself, despite all that he was, he himself had not grasped eternal life. And he realized he was outside the kingdom of God. So he ran to ask Jesus, and despite being successful in many aspects of his life, how can I possess eternal life? I want to say, isn't that our question? How can we possess eternal life? Don't we want to know God? And what is the key to knowing God? Well, the first question Jesus asks, he says, Teacher, what good thing must I do to possess eternal life? Now, the problem here is really the adjective good. This man was after a tip from Jesus to tell him how he can find this good thing. Give me a special word, Jesus. A law, a saying, to clear up this matter, and I will do this good thing so that I will be right with God. Jesus tells the man that there's only one person who's good, and particularly in Mark's gospel, he highlights the fact that Jesus himself, he is God. But that comment is pointing to his authority and who his identity is, but it seemed to have washed right over the head of this young man here. And Jesus says to him, all right, obey God's commands. That's the good thing. To which one command do you mean, Jesus? And Jesus then goes on and cites the Ten Commandments we heard Ruth read. Oh, yes, I've done that since my bar mitzvah, since I was 12, when I took the responsibility on my own as an adult and said, I will follow the laws of God. Yeah, I've done that. And this young man belonged to a class or a group called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were noted that they looked at minor things rather than major things. And they focused on the law in a different way than what God wanted them to do. You see, in Romans 3:20, it tells us that the law of God, if you like, part of that is the Ten Commandments, the law of God is there to highlight our sinfulness so that we can see a need for a Saviour. That's really important for us to understand that, okay, I need to come to God and depend upon Him. In fact, James tells us, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is breaking the entirety of it. And that means you and I, we are under God's judgment, God's righteous judgment, by disobeying the law of God. And the rich man, he had no idea that he was a sinner. He talked about the law and doing things, but he couldn't see that he was a sinner. In fact, he probably saw himself like the Apostle Paul before he was converted. And the Apostle Paul could say of himself that he was ceremonially righteous because of his obeying of the law of God. He claimed to be perfect in the sense of conforming to the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. This was the religion of the Pharisees. And there is no writings that we can come up with about the Pharisees where they acknowledge that they themselves are sinful. It's about obeying the law. All these I have kept since I was a boy, the young man declared. He was not saying he was a sinner. He had no real understanding of the law of God. And he had no idea that he needed a saviour in order to get to heaven. He thought he could earn his way to God in his good books by doing good. Again, he had no idea of his sin. And so the man asked another question in verse 20. What do I still lack? He had already asserted that he had fulfilled the commandments, but yet he realized he was not in a relationship with God. And the young man, as a Pharisee, operated on this merit principle and not grace. He reasoned that he did not need a saviour because he was not a sinner. No Pharisee would confess his own sin. This man thought, I get salvation, I get a relationship with God by what I do, not by what God does. And he affirmed that he kept the whole law. And let me say, friends, this guy here is self-delusional. He thinks it's possible to get to God on his own merits. And when we think that we can get to God on our own merits, then we are self-delusional. And our hearts are sinful too here. You know, I've been a Christian for 40-something years. And, you know, you can sort of slip into the habit of thinking, you know, I've been a Christian, I've done the hard yards, and I've done this with the Lord, and I get some ranking, don't I? Lord, you know, I've clocked up a few things, except, you know, we can even think that we can earn it. And so a Pharisee thought the same too. And when we think that, we're self-delusional and seeking for self-salvation. And Jesus could see right through this guy. He knew what was in his heart, and it wasn't to serve God. He had himself as number one on his own throne. And then Jesus says, all right, if you want to be perfect, Jesus was implying that the man was not perfect, then he had to completely conform to God's character and law. So first Jesus said, all right, this is how you do it. Go, sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. And then he put a promise there, and you will have treasure in heaven. He knew that this man was trusting in his wealth. His wealth had become his stumbling block. And the only way this person could be brought back into a place of trusting God was to remove that stumbling block. And then when you remove that stumbling block, then come follow me. After selling his possessions and giving the poor and coming and following Jesus, it must have been overwhelming for that man. Because he realized, heck, I'm broke if I do that. And I got no safety net. I got nothing to fall back on, except I'd have to trust God in my life for all things. His money won't provide for him. And Jesus is asking him to trust in him completely. Well, let's just pause for a minute and think about this. If there is anything that's causing you and me not to trust in Jesus, we need to go on the Sermon on the Mount. We've got to take radical surgery. We've got to gouge it or cut it out so that we can be right with God. You see, friends, Jesus is our safety net in this life and in eternity. And he's the one we need to look to and depend upon. Jesus told this man to sell all and follow him, implying that he'll have eternal life when he does that. And the disciples said, oh, when it was all done and dusted, the conversation, someone said, well, you know, we've done that. We've sold up shop. And there's a beautiful picture here of what's going to happen to those people who follow Jesus. He talks about 100 times. You're going to be ruling and judging. You're going to have 100 times more houses and land and fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and children. And in terms of connecting with the people of God, particularly the church of God, here and in eternity. And so what was the man's response then? to all this? We're told that he was sad. Why? Because he had great wealth. The rich young ruler loved money more than Jesus. He loved money more than the kingdom of God. He loved money more than eternal life. He loved money more than an inner peace. He'd come to the right person to find eternal life, but he did not receive it. Friends, there's a paradox here in life and relationship with God and what we do. To get to the kingdom of God, to have your sins forgiven, to become a child of God, it costs you nothing. Zero. Zip. Nil. It's by God's grace alone, by his initiative, we come in and stay in a relationship with him. And it's a gift. And even though it's free, it's come at an enormous expense to the Lord Jesus in his death in this world for us. So it's not cheap grace at all. It's free. And yet at the same time, our relationship with God is going to cost us our lives. Everything. To make him number one in our life, we need to put him before our friends. We need to put him before our family and our mates and our spouse. We need to put him before our job, our house, our car, our pleasures, our sport and our hobbies. And so if that's the case, and it is, we are all tempted to put something in before God. And so what are you tempted in your life to put before God? You see, we are not to put anything before God. Absolutely nothing should come between yourself and God. At the end of my sermon tonight, I'm going to ask you to consider what is getting in the way of your relationship with God and your service for him. But let's get back to the story. This story is one of the most tragic stories in the entire Bible. He's needing a saviour. He thought he wasn't a sinner, and so he thinks he doesn't need a saviour. And so the Bible says he went away from Jesus. Well, he came miserable, and he went away most miserable. We think that we can have money to solve our problems. You know, we often think about if we, you know, won the lotto or something, what would that do? Well, this rich young man was a lover of money, not a lover of God, not a lover of eternal life, and didn't want to possess it because it meant too much to him, his money. And the Bible talks about being a slave to money. And it's absolutely impossible to serve money and to serve God. Either money dominates your life or God dominates your life. This is the dangers of money or materialism. And the Bible speaks about the deceitfulness of riches, and it is. And this young man was a slave to money, and his materialism is like, you know, someone, I don't know why, but someone who loves snakes and pythons and thinks it's a pet and gets it out and whatever you do with snakes and you know, and the thing that he loves could be the very thing that constricts him and kills him. And this is the same with things that get in the way of our relationship with God. And when Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, you can see why the disciples were astonished. How can anyone be saved? And Jesus was so emphatic to say, it's so hard to get in the kingdom of God. He says it a different way, a second way. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's been a lot of discussion over the years what the camel and the eye of the needle are. There's probably many interpretations. Let me give you three of them. It could be an actual needle Jesus is talking about, you know, a little tiny thing, a thread. And how can you get a camel through that little hole that you can only get a, you know, a bit of cotton through. And Jesus could be talking about a hyperbole there, you know, like Jesus talks about, you know, take the log out of your own eye. A beautiful image of, you know, how it's impossible to get a camel through a little hole. And the passage could, the needle and the camel could also mean, a needle, again, but a rope, a rope made out of camel's hair, trying to push a rope through a tiny little needle hole. And then there's another interpretation of this needle and camel, and particularly in the 9th century. It talked about amongst innkeepers, so it'd have a little door, an access door at night to keep people they didn't want to come in at, and waltzing into their inn at night. And they would shut up their house or inn and prevent people from coming. And this idea of the small, and a camel getting through something very small, the impossibility of it, Jesus is making clear. In fact, we know a number of cities in the ancient world would have big walls around them to prevent marauders coming in or armies coming in, and they'd have large gates, and the gatekeeper would be responsible for getting who in and out of the city to protect it. And at night, at sunset, the gates were closed. All right? But for the city to breathe a little, you know, they would have a little door to allow people they know to come in and out in an emergency or whatever. And there's one particular gate in Jerusalem, at the Joppa Gate. It's called the Needle's Eye. And this phrase is often used, you know, centuries later. And you would get through this needle's eye where you could just had to walk through. In fact, it's about this big. And to get into this gate, you'd have to get permission from the gatekeeper up there to let you in. And you would have to drop your backpack off and get through, you know, humble yourself and get under. Someone like me would be even harder. So it's a little bit hard for me to get through the needle's eye. How difficult would it be to get a camel through there? Now, if it was a little camel, you might get it through. And if you had to get a camel, which you wouldn't, you'd have to take all the baggage off it. It'd have to go down somehow on its knees. Why would you do that? I don't know. And then you've got a big job ahead of you to try and push it through there. In fact, the camel master would have to actually give it a yank with a few other guys to pull through. You wouldn't do it. It is so difficult. You'd stay out of the city all night and come in the morning. It's just not worth trying to contemplate to get a big, ugly camel through that opening. And Jesus is saying, look, whatever way it is, whatever way the needle and the camel thing is, it's so, so difficult. And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Well, in order to enter the kingdom of God, it's all God. Whether it's this gate thing or trying to get through a needle or whatever. It means that under normal circumstances, it's so hard for a rich person to get into heaven. Really hard. Now, let me give you a few stories. Well, I won't be specific. But for someone to discard their earthly possessions, a rich person, and humble themselves and follow the Master, is so difficult. Friends, most of you are at the stage of your life where you've got to launch your career in a greater measure. It's all ahead of you, most of you, under God. And the pull of success can do that. The desire to get a house, honourable as it is, and get another house, as desirable as they might be. Those desires can can get in the way of our relationship with God and our service for Him. I have members in my family who, when I was a teenager, said they were followers of Jesus. And they chased the almighty dollar. And they've got a big bank balance, although there's other issues happening in their life. They say they believe in God. Oh yeah, you ask them. But that's about the extent of it. They're not following Jesus. They're not in the kingdom of God, and I pray that they will come back. But they're not there. And I know people, many people over the years. You probably know people in your family and friends who've said they were Christians and then over a period of time no longer, because of the riches of this world, have clouded God out. Statistically speaking, I hope it's not the case for you. Statistically speaking, some of us here tonight will not be following Jesus in 10 years' time. Because a relationship or money or possessions or power or prestige or whatever it is, you've made a priority. And God is not your priority. Now, I'm not saying for a minute that money is bad or material possessions are wrong. In fact, there are many rich people in the Bible. We're talking about millionaires. Abraham, Job, Joseph of Arimathea. These guys were mega rich. So it's not being rich is the problem. It's where you put your faith and trust in Jesus more than your money. So it's rare that rich people want to follow Jesus. It's a great temptation, money. And the disciples were shocked and they said, you know, who can get into heaven? Who can be saved? Here was a rich Pharisee, a devout religious leader, and even he couldn't get in the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees are saying that they did not need Christ. In fact, the Jewish people had a way of thinking that if you were rich, you were rich because God was rewarding you for being good. And here that the disciples are saying, this Pharisee, he's rich, he's religious, he's moral. He tries to do the wrong thing. He's a pillar of the community. And you say he's not blessed enough to get in the kingdom of God. Well, then who the heck can get into the kingdom of God if he can't? As a right response to have. And Jesus is using some sort of shock therapy on them. You see, we must never, ever, ever, ever let money get in the road of our following Jesus. Never. You will have that temptation when you start earning a bit of money. Everything we have in this world is on loan from God. What is impossible with man is only possible with God. God is the only one who blesses us. He's the only one who draws us to Himself. And we need to trust Him. He's going to, when we trust Him and when we put our faith in Him for what He has done, we're told, like the disciples, we're going to have houses and homes and family, a great, beautiful thing in glory. Although that's not the focus. But what happens in this world is going to fade away. Now, I know that might be hard for some of you who are relatively young, but it will fade. Well, we come to the end in our Resolve series. We're doing it for 5 weeks, and what's God saying to you tonight? And as we've been confronted to these things of how we are to live over the last 5 weeks, are you listening to the Holy Spirit? What is the thing that is tempting you? Tempting you? Or taking control of you? Or preventing you from wholeheartedly serving the Lord? It might be something that no one else knows, only you and God. For tonight we've seen, for the rich young ruler, it was money and possessions. But what is the thing for you? Is it an unhelpful habit? Is it bitterness? Is it drinking too much alcohol? Is it vanity? Is it negative thinking? Is it a wrong relationship that we have? Is it pornography? Is it pride? Is it leisure? Is it your car, your kids, your house? Is it an obsessive interest that you might have? Is it your popularity? Whatever it is, you know what it is. You know what I'm talking about. What is the thing that will, that if you give in to Satan, where's your weakness that Satan will work on? You know where you're tempted most. And friends, I want you to take a moment just to think about that. And I want you just to quietly pray that God will give you strength to overcome that so that you may put him first. We're just going to have a quiet time of prayer and I'll conclude in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight knowing that you are all-powerful and holy and loving and merciful. We've been reminded that it is impossible things to come to you on our own, but only through you. Lord God, we are deeply sorry that we've not made you number one in our lives, and that things and habits and wrong thinking has got in the way of our relationship with you. So, Lord, would you please forgive us? Cleanse us, we pray. And, Lord, tonight we resolve to put you first in our life. For you are our Lord, our Saviour, and our friend. And we pray that we will make you the joy of our lives and that nothing will distract us from serving you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.